I want to bring you greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. I just immensely appreciated the service this morning. Brother Wayne's comments about Joseph's life and experience, forgiveness, the relationship that he had with his brothers and with his father. Just very thoughtful. I appreciate Jonathan's comments too about the relevancy of Scripture and that it is given for our edification. Sometimes when I think about preaching and opening the Scriptures, I don't know who's going to be in the audience. And so often I don't know what all the individual needs are. And so it's really a work of the Spirit. Preaching is a work of the Spirit. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can take the Word and apply it in different ways to different people as he sees is fitting. The message this morning is one that has been in progress for quite some time. I'm not sure how long, probably several years. And there have been several times that I had determined to develop this message, but it seemed like somehow it got hijacked and it was for another time. But I just felt laid on my heart this morning to bring to you a message here. It's one that I am learning. I have not learned as much about this subject as I should have. And so I want to just offer this to you. Perhaps you can help me to understand better the subject that I'll be talking about. And also, I will not say everything that could be said. I'll probably not say everything that possibly should be said. But I trust that we can look to the Scriptures and look to the Spirit of God for guidance. The title that I gave to this message is Parents and Their Adult Children. Parents and Their Adult Children. Oftentimes, when we hear about parents and child training and so forth and so on, it's about small children. But this one has to deal with parents as they relate to their children when they're grown up. And it's been rather difficult to put together a message here. But yet I think there's a real need here as I view the landscape of our church community and our church communities, I should say, throughout, that perhaps we could use encouragement on how to relate to our adult children. Now, if you do not have adult children, perhaps you are a child and you're a child. You're on the other side of the spectrum. Perhaps you need to use some reverse psychology and pick up some things you can learn. So we'll get started here. Some of the goals, two parts that I have here for us to be thinking about is, how can parents relate well to their adult children? And then also, along with that, addressing the need for parents to release their adult children. And I'd like to just give a definition for what I mean by release. To release a child is to allow them the privilege of being adults in an adult world, moving from a child into a viable, responsible adulthood, sharing responsibilities of decisions in church, in work, and in their personal lives, and basically allowing them to grow up. And I'd like to just also mention that if we fail in really releasing adult children, I think that's going to affect how we relate to them. Certainly it will. And as I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about these two points, At first I thought, well, I'll separate them in point one and point two. But I found it a bit hard to do that. And so I just gave up. And what comes out, I hope we can sort out all of these facets here. I'm not sure specifically how intense there is a need for a message of this nature. I think each of you as parents can answer that question for himself, and perhaps your children can answer it as well or better than we can. James Dobson did a survey some time ago, and he got 2,600 replies back. And the question that he asked was, what are the main problems that you see in relating to your parents and your in-laws? What are the main problems you see in relating to your parents and your in-laws? And he said, frankly, I expected this, quotes, in-laws problem to be the number one. But instead, they categorized these. I'm not sure how many categories they put them in. But the in-laws problem, as we typically think about in-laws, I don't know why in-laws have such a bad rap. But, you know, we hear a lot about in-laws and how bad they are. Well, you need to remember that they're your spouse's parents, really. But anyway, this in-law problem was rated at, came in at number five. 10% of these 2,600 people had problems with their in-laws or their parents. I'm not sure how that all differentiated there. The number one problem was in that their parents did not release them and allow them to grow up. And that came at 44%. That's 44% of 2,600 replies. That was a problem to these people. And you know, that's kind of startling. And so I'd just like to be thinking about some of that this morning. This message is not intended to give excuse for lazy parenting, nor is it intended to foster dissatisfaction among young people who are not ready to leave their parents' supervision. So I want to take this at face value there. But rather, it is a call for parents to view their children as candidates for God's work in His harvest field, that we can view our children as candidates for God's kingdom work. I'm also keenly aware that not all families experience ideal situations. It's just that way. And you can look at your own families, your own personal lives, your parents' family, where you come from and where you're at now, and also the personal family you are responsible for. And you can see whether you have ideal situations or unideal situations. And I just want to say, may God bless you with the situations that you find yourself in, that He can give you a continuing grace and guidance and blessing in all of this. As I was thinking about this message, I was thinking that probably a companion message would be on adult children honoring their parents. That's the other side of it, and that could be done. Situation like two sides of the same coin. And so I would just like to bring this as a word of encouragement to all of us. There's a question that came to my mind, and that is, when does a parent stop being a parent? And perhaps you've deducted by now that I'm probably saying you probably never will stop being a parent, so long as you have children. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I'd like to read a passage here and see what the scriptures have for us here. This is the story of the prodigal son. But as we read through this account, I would like for us to be thinking about the father's responses more than, well, you can think about the son's responses as well, but primarily we want to look at the father's responses to his son's actions. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 32. And this was Jesus speaking here. He said, "A certain man had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, and has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. I'd like to think about the Father here as a type of our Heavenly Father. And if this, in fact, is the case, then we have a worthy, good and worthy role model to follow. And so I'd like to think about a few minutes about what this Father was thinking, possibly thinking, and what he was, you know, what his thought processes were. We see here that he had one son who was disobedient and one son who was self-righteous. Maybe that's judging him, but that's what I put, what I think about there. We notice that the father gave his son this inheritance with no strings attached. At least the scriptures don't give any strings attached. And so when the son left home, did he have in mind to go and blow his money? I don't know. Perhaps he didn't. Perhaps he was just wanting to get out in life on his own. But he says that when he left, he went to the far country. This is what he did. Perhaps he became misguided in his motivations. Perhaps this appeal and this attraction of the far country just overruled the common sense that his father had been trying to teach him for these years. I'm not sure what the son's motivations was when he left home, but we see what the results were of his life. And also, was the father all this time aware of the older son's attitudes? I think probably the father was more perceptive than what the son might have expected him to be. We see that the father set an example that we do well to follow, and that is to show if we have children who are unwise and disobedient, to show them love and respect. Show love and respect to unwise and disobedient children. And the father did that. And he extended forgiveness as it was needed, and I was just blessed with Wayne's thoughts about Joseph's forgiveness toward his brothers. We don't know what preparation went into this sending off of the younger son, but I would assume and I would expect that the father admonished his son on how he should be conducting himself. And so we can see that we do well to offer counsel to our adult children, but leave it to them to do with it as they choose to do. Also, something else that's interesting, and it's been puzzling to me, is that it seems too often in Scripture we read about good men, kings, who had disobedient sons. And what is the cause of that? I don't know. There might be various causes for it. Along with that question, we could ask, at what point is a child responsible for his own actions? At what point is a parent no longer responsible for his child's actions, choices? I don't know. I don't know the answers to that, those questions. And yet we know that it is a reality that at some point our children do become responsible for the choices that they make. And it's our desire as parents that we would teach and train them to make good responses. Just a couple of other examples from Scripture. I thought about Job offering sacrifices. He said, it may be that they have sinned. And so he's doing this. It says, if the Lord said of Abraham, when he came to see him when he was with those angels there, when he came about Sodom and Lot, it says that he knows Abraham that he would command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. And that was a beautiful testimonial from the Lord Jesus for that. We read in 1 Kings about one of the sons of David, Adonijah. It indicates there that he was an undisciplined son. And it says that his father had not displeased him at any time. How did that come about? How did it happen? Why did it happen? And then Adonijah was looking for the kingdom to take it away from when David was finished. We see in 1 Samuel, Eli's sons, their actions were out of their father's control. Could Eli have dismissed them from the priesthood? I'm not sure what their policies would have been, but we see that they remained there in the service at the tabernacle in disobedient and unwholesome ways. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was in a devotional, someone mentioned about Exodus 18, the story about Moses when Jethro, his father-in-law, came to see him in the wilderness. And Jethro saw Moses doing this judging all day long. And he said, now, wait a minute, Moses, that's not good. Let me give you some advice. He gave him advice. Moses took his father-in-law's advice, and it was a blessing to him, and it was a blessing to the people. Incidentally, I was thinking, how old was Moses here at this point? He was over 80 years old, according to biblical account. How old was Jethro, his father-in-law? We don't know that. I'm not sure the Scripture tells us. But he had a wife who was young enough to bear children. And so Moses did. And so it could be that Jethro was younger than his father-in-law. I mean, than his son-in-law. I don't know. It's just an interesting thing to consider there. Thinking about the subject at hand, why do parents not let their children go? What are some motivations and reasons for this? There could be a couple of things, a couple of reasons. One is a concern that the child will make choices that are less than ideal. And that's a valid concern, is it not? I mean, if we look at our children and we know them, and we consider what their life has been like, we consider their personalities, and we have fear that they're concerned that they will make bad choices in life from here on if they get out from under our control and our direction. I think frequently when this happens is that these concerns are tied up in three places. One is financial, that they will make unwise financial decisions. One is social, they'll choose the wrong company. One is church or their spiritual life, and that they will, they will not do well in church life. And I think those are all three valid points. But I think parents, some parents, if they're not willing to let their children go, might be looking at them in that order of importance, when in reality they've got it backwards. Their first concern should be, what are they doing in their Christian life? What are they doing for church? What are they doing in their spiritual walk? Then think about their social contacts and influences. The thing about finances, money is important to all of us, but I think money is one of the things that is the easiest for God to restore and redeem. It's easier than those other things that a person deliberately makes choices for, like your social contacts and the direction you want to go in your Christian life. And so it is important that we give priority to the concerns that we have, and how a child does financially should be one of the least of our concerns, because God can take care of that quite easily. God can take care of that quite easily. The others might be a bit harder. Another reason why parents may not let their children go is for fear that they will be left with what I called old age security, someone to take care of them when they're young. How about that? And that's a valid concern. It's a valid fear that many people carry. Why is it hard for parents to trust a child to God? Would we not rather have them in the hollow of God's hand in a foreign and a difficult place than at home safe, but in disharmony with God's good plan? Where would we rather have our adult children? I was talking to a brother. He's a widower. He has a family of like six children, I think. One son travels regularly to Africa and Middle East on missions trips. I think he works for CAM and possibly some other missions organizations as well. He travels to foreign places. He travels to Islamic countries. And you can conjure in your mind the risks that are involved in going to some of these places. And I asked the father, does he worry? Does he worry about his son? He said, not really. He said, I trust God to take care of him, and he has learned how to take care of himself. And that blessed me. I don't worry. I trust God to take care of him. And I think that is so good. For us as parents, our identity needs to be found first of all in Christ. Our identity needs to be found first of all in Christ, not in children, not in our jobs, not in our position in the community or in the church, but our position, our identity, first of all, needs to be found in Christ. Find our fulfillment in something other than our children. And one reason for that is to remember that our child's purpose in life needs to be greater than ourselves and our interests. A child's purpose in life needs to be greater than ourselves and our interests. Our identity is in Christ. As it is in Christ, is secure. It is unchanging. Our parents, our children will not always be around, but God will always be there for us. And so when we can establish our identity, our dependency on Christ, first of all and foremost, it can bless our lives. I asked a brother one time, how do you develop good relationships with your children? And we had some comment about it, but then he said, you need to start when they're young. You need to start when they're young. And I think he was right there. I think that has been, he saw that from his own personal experience. James Dobson had a statement once, I think it comes from him, about influence versus control. And that's how I kind of quantified it. He gave four periods in a child's life. He said, an eight-year-old, a parent exercises control. And control meaning from the dictionary in this sense, to exercise authority over, to direct, to command. We control our children, at least we want to. And by that, we are teaching them, we teach them good social habits. We teach them how to eat properly. And if they don't do that, then we manage their performance. We teach them what's acceptable, what are acceptable clothes to wear for certain occasions and so on. Basically, an eight-year-old child and younger, we control their activities. That's a part of the training process. When they get to be 13, we're no longer controlling them so much, but James Dobson says we coach them. And in this sense, a coach would be an instructor or a trainer, as in athletes, actors, and singers, and etc. We coach them. We tell them, as you're doing this, this is how you should be doing, and help them to think through what is a good choice, like what's a good set of clothes to wear to school tomorrow, or something like that, and help them to be choosing, making good choices. It's moving on. It's in process of giving the child control over his own life and choices. Then when you come to 18 years old, you give them counsel. We no longer are coaching them as we did at 13. And this would be advice resulting from a mutual exchange of ideas, opinions, and etc. And when that 18-year-old is getting ready to buy his car, you know, you can give him advice about this, but also give consideration to what he's feeling and what he's thinking about and what his interests are, but help him to see the validity and the value of choosing this versus that, perhaps. You who have 18-year-olds, you understand what I'm talking about. When you get to be 25, Mr. Dobson said, it changes. You're no longer controlling. You're no longer coaching. Perhaps you're still counseling, but you're also consulting. What is a consultant? In this sense, to seek an opinion from. Seek, ask advice of. How open are we to asking our 25-year-old for advice? Or do we still have all the answers in counsel? And I think perhaps Mr. Dobson might be establishing those age levels at a different place than what we might, some of them. But the reality is that when a young person, when a young adult moves into his 20s, he is developing perspectives that are worthy for us as older people to consider. He does. Not that he's always right, but we can be seeking opinions in making decisions, and we can be asking advice of our children. And on the other hand, adult children relating to their parents, that is when they can give advice and not feel angry if they don't take it. Perhaps that's a point there. Control, coach, counsel, consult. I asked a younger adult's perspective one time on this question about what parents can do to promote good relationships with adult children. And his answer was something I was not really expecting. I didn't know what he would say. But he said parents should be willing to tell their stories, even difficult stories. Parents should be willing to tell their stories, even difficult stories. And I want to say, I acknowledge that I think a lot of parents in my generation, we find it hard to tell difficult stories. We really do. We don't like to uncover the past that is perhaps not so pretty. But I think sometimes when we do go into that area of our life and relate this to our children, it can help them to take heed and take warning that mistakes are not passed on generationally. And we need the Spirit of God to guide us with all of that. Something else that I find as I study this subject is that ideals that parents hold important and high are things that can become a problem in releasing their adult child. And I say it can be a problem. It can become a problem. For example, back in the 80s, I think it is, and some of you remember, I don't hear so much about it anymore, but some families had a strong view of family control, especially the men, the prophet, priest, and king mentality. You know, I'm the head of my home. I'd say what goes. I don't need anyone else. I don't even need a church. I'm the one who's in charge here, and all my children and my wife needs to listen to what I have to say. That mentality, we saw that at different times in the late 70s, early 80s. And that father is being inconsistent because he was requiring something of his family that he was not willing to give of himself. And that was submission to authority. And he did have authorities over him. He should have had if he would have been willing to look for them. But if a parent has strong views of family control, prophet, priest, and king, also things like dedication, love, concern, involvement in the children's lives, he may find it hard to let go of that place in a child's life. Even if our motivations and intentions are good, he may find it hard to let go of that place in his child's life, and there's likely to develop friction between the two, and especially on the part of the children, and with the child eventually breaking free from his parental control and go find his own way. Perhaps his own way is a good way. Perhaps sometimes it is not so good way. I think another example of this idea might be that the idea that if a father is fixated on making money, his son may very well push back against that mentality and want to become more minimalist. Or perhaps he will take hold of that idea and pursue money at levels and ways that even his father does not approve. And so there is so much that we can learn to share together in and learn and grow together. I found a passage in Proverbs chapter 11. I'd like to read some verses here. I'm not sure how far I want to read, but chapter 11, verse 24 and following. And I copied this in the ESV. It says, One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it, and that is searching for evil. And so we see that when we give, and when we're able to just give of ourselves to our children, then we will also receive blessing there. I would like to address a subject that is difficult for many of us, for too many of us, well, for all of us, I should say. Sometimes our adult children make serious life choices that are not good and may even be in violation of biblical principles. And those are hard questions. Those bring up hard questions. Several years ago, I was working for a man in his home. And he was probably in his mid-80s by now. And I don't know why we got on this subject or how we got on this subject. But I asked him, what's a parent supposed to do if children make choices that are not good? And I don't know what this man's relationship is with God, but just to say, I was not prepared for the response that I got. He became adamant, very adamant, almost angry. He said, there's not much you can do. You just have to accept it. If you don't, it will worry you to no end. You have to accept it. He said, I had an adopted son that took all the wrong roads. He was all messed up with alcohol and drugs and all the rest. Alcohol killed him at 40, he said. I tried and tried to have a relationship with him, but at the end, I didn't want anything to do with him. He said, what are you supposed to do when your son calls you at 2 o'clock in the night and says he's coming to kill you? How am I supposed to know whether this time he's coming or not? And he said, his sister was also adopted. She was raised in the same home, raised the same way, but she turned out totally different. And I might mention later in our conversation, he indicated that his son was a product of fetal alcohol syndrome. But nonetheless, that was his experience. Incidentally, during that time, I think, I'm not sure when it was, but at one point when I was in their home, they were babysitting their great-granddaughter. I asked him, so this is your granddaughter? No, this is my great-granddaughter. They were in their 80s. You know, there are many homes among us in our community who have multi-generational situations living in the same house. In this situation, she wasn't living there, but they were babysitting for their granddaughter. And it was just something I thought about and considered. I talked to a brother in another state. Some of his sons are not in his church. I don't know where they are with church. And I asked him, we got on the subject. I said, so how do you deal with this? And he said, you need to maintain good relationships with them, even if they don't do what we want them to do. He said, keeping up relationships will keep the door open to give input later on. Even if they don't, in other words, he was saying, even if they don't listen to you now, if you keep up a relationship with them, don't cut them off, you can maybe speak into their life later on. I think that's such excellent advice. And I think that if effort is made to keep up communication with them, it will give occasion later on to influence them, and it will also give occasion to influence grandchildren, even if the children don't follow our counsel. I think what this brother was saying is, don't burn bridges. Don't burn bridges. You know, we all know that it is hard to build back a burned bridge in relationships. It is hard. And so along with that, though, comes the tension of not compromising our own personal convictions for the sake of keeping a good relationship with someone else. I mean, that can happen in any facet of our relationships, not just in our families, but other relationships as well. It just takes a lot of grace, a lot of grace from the Spirit of God to understand how to navigate those situations. But I think this brother, he had a good perspective. He said, maintain good relationships. And he said, it will keep the door open for later on. And there is a point in time when children make their own choices for life. And so, circling back to the question originally, the title, how should we relate to our adult children? There are so many nuances that one could enumerate on, examples to make, and it's impossible to go into all the different scenarios. And so we need wisdom to know how to consider these personal situations. But I'd just like to look at some scriptures that speak to this subject. And as you're probably searching your memory, okay, what scripture says about dealing with adult children, I couldn't find any much, frankly. And so I turned to the scriptures that teach us how to relate to one another. And if they're good for relating to our neighbor, it is certainly good to relate them to our children. Definitely. First of all, to our children. For example, Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." Do good. Help our children where we can. I thought about Romans 12, that list that Brother Ken gave us several weeks ago, and that whole list of 30 to 31 points. Show respect and value as we would to anyone else. Yeah, if those points apply to our neighbor, our brother or sister, they apply to our children. By the way, day 9 is rejoicing in hope. So we can rejoice in hope because we have a God of hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, simple verse, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Our children are never too old to be prayed for. And we can pray for our children every day. Pray for our grandchildren every day. Pray for them in the situation that we see them to be in, the needs that they have, and the hopes and the joys they have too. Pray for them in those respects. Pray without ceasing. Titus 2, first eight verses give us direction on how the older should be examples to the younger, teaching them qualities of good Christian behavior and conduct. Now, James Dobson said, what did he say? To consult. But Scripture says to teach. Not saying we shouldn't consult, but Scripture does tell us to teach them. But it is not teaching them how to be carnal and selfish. It's not that, but it's teaching them how to be good examples, how to conduct themselves with good Christian behavior, blessing them in that way. I believe when we relate to our adult children, we need to be more ready to give encouragement and blessing than to give criticism. I think that'll go a long way. Ephesians 5, verse 31, gives a good directive. This is the account where the scripture where Paul is writing about the relationship of Christ and the church, using the husband and wife as an example. In verse 31, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." What I'm pulling from this is that when our children get married, we need to allow them to leave father and mother. Yes, we know they'll be moving down to that cute little house down the road, but we need to allow them to leave father and mother. We need to allow them to build their own family traditions and cultures. They might be different than ours, but that's got to be okay. Not that we can't continue some, but they need to be allowed to leave father and mother. I'd also like to say that our adult children are a part of the church today, and they will also be the church of tomorrow. And we need to bless them as they engage today. We can't wait until tomorrow to give them a blessing. And so I would just like to say, remind us, as John Koblenz said, Jesus, our high priest, carries our sorrows, even when we view our personal failures as parents. And I gather that there are probably none of us who are parents and parents of adult children who feel like we have done exceptionally well. I don't. But I want to remind us, Jesus, our high priest, he understands. He understands, he carries our sorrows, and he views our personal failures, and he wants to help us with it. Also, God, who is our heavenly Father, referred to Jesus as his beloved Son. God also refers to and acknowledges us as being accepted in the Beloved, who is our Lord. That's from Ephesians 1:6. And so our Heavenly Father has done so much for us, and it's for our benefit. And I want to say, may we as parents pattern after God and have vision for what is best for our children. And I think when we try to see what is best for our children, it can influence us and shape us in all of our lives, and that it can be a blessing. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us about the realities of life. Thank you that it teaches us how to live. And as we think about you as our Heavenly Father, help us that we can pattern our lives as fathers and mothers after your example and the way that you would teach us how to live. And we recognize and we confess that we have needs. We have deep needs. Some of us have deep personal needs, and our families have needs. And so we pray that you would help us to know how to carry these burdens and where to go with them. And so we pray that you would just bless us as a church. Help us that we can encourage each other. Help us to lift up weary hands that hang down, feeble knees that are shaking, and help us so we can have courage to bring up our families well, and that we can have relationships with them that can communicate your love and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.